Let's pray. Lord Jesus, to whom else shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life, and we pray that by your Spirit we would hear you speaking to us. And as you do that, we pray and we beg you that we will not trust on our own understanding, but we will trust you with all our hearts, and so that in all our ways we will acknowledge you. In Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Great. Well, it's probably one of those readings that you'd rather not have in church, especially when there are visitors around. And yet, this book is not written just to people who are not Christians. It's written to all of us, and it's meant to be a blessing, just like every other part of the book of Revelation. But let me just start with, you know how fairy tales often follow the same sort of template, right? A prince leaves his palace in search of a bride, and when he does find the love of his life, she's often a damsel in some sort of distress. I don't know, locked up in a tower or dungeon or poisoned or stuck in some sort of death-like sleep. And then the prince is not only charming, but very brave. And out of love for this damsel in distress, he fights and does everything to save and to rescue her. And then in doing so, he wins her heart. And then they lived happily ever after. But you know what? That sort of storyline that fairy tales tend to follow, they're simply copying or plagiarizing the true love story of the universe. Have you ever wondered why everything exists, or what the meaning of life is, or where everything is heading towards, or what the future holds for everyone? Well, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the crown prince of the whole universe, who leaves his Father's presence in heaven to save and rescue a people who are in distress, enslaved by Satan, poisoned by sin, spiritually dead, facing an eternity in hell. But purely out of love, with no other motive other than love, Jesus does everything in his power and sacrifices everything, including his own life on the cross, and in doing so, doesn't just rescue and save us, but he also wins our hearts to himself. What kind of God would love us in such a way? And soon, you know, even if you don't love him right at the start, we begin to love him, just as Kathy, after 30 years, doesn't love Jesus less, but has learned to love him even more. And then one day, you know, together we become his bride, the church, and we will one day live with him happily ever after. Well, Jesus' love for the church, made up of every Christian in every age who trust and love him, that is the story and the heart of everything in the universe. But until the day comes for us to live happily ever after with him, throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus wants us to know what to expect between his first and second coming. Not least, do you remember the seven letters in Revelation 2-3 that Jesus dictated to all of us? He lets us know that even though we don't see him now, he's very much walking amongst the lampstands that represent the church. He's telling us, I'm with you. You can't see me, but it's okay. Always, for better, for poorer, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, till death, not us do part, till death do we meet. And we need to know Jesus' presence with us as we live in this passing world, because through the seven seals, Jesus also says to us in Revelation 6-7 that the norm, rather than the exception for Christians, is that we will face all sorts of difficulties. Some of it are difficulties that we face simply as being part of this passing and fallen world. There'll be wars, there'll be rumors of wars, economic injustice, there's death. And on top of all that, as we bear witness to Jesus faithfully, he says that we will also face persecution in all sorts of ways. And remember how we're not still waiting for these things to happen. These things are already happening to Christians all over the world. And Jesus tells us about them so that we don't end up getting taken by surprise. We don't get caught out when these things happen to us, but instead we keep our heads in every situation and keep on trusting in Jesus and keep on witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the same time as these things represented by the seven seals are taking place, we saw also a couple of weeks ago that there are the seven trumpets that are sounding in Revelation chapter 8-11. These trumpets bring all sorts of global and economic and cosmic disasters, a lot of physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental anguish. But do you remember how these trumpets and the disasters they bring are only able to affect a third of the world or the people or the stars? saying that it's not time for the total and final judgment of everything. Till that day come, these trumpets, are warning people to trust in Jesus, to shake us up. They're wake-up calls to us. Don't live life in a complacent sort of way. Don't think that you'll be okay, everything is okay, I'll be okay in the end sort of stuff. It makes us think, all these events make us think you're not as immortal as you think you are. You need to be ready to die. And you need to be ready to die in a way that means you are prepared to meet with the living God. So as terrible as they are, these things are little tasters of hell, so that it will warn all of us away from the true and real hell to come. They're meant to drive us to Jesus, to find rest, to find safety, to find refuge and peace with God through Jesus and Jesus alone before it's too late. Well, for some people, because it's been more than, what, 2,000 or years so since Jesus promised to come back, and he still hasn't come back. And so they say, where then is this so-called coming that he promised? I mean, come on, it's been 2,000 over years. Has he forgotten? And they mock. Nothing's going to change. Don't believe that sort of rubbish. The world has been going on as it has always been since the creation of the world, since the beginning, because they don't believe in creation, since the beginning. And they'll carry on going the same way for all eternity. Nothing is going to change. Well, Peter, the Apostle Peter, responds to such a thing in 2 Peter, in page 1224. Okay, if you turn to page 1224, that's 2 Peter chapter 3, from verse 5. Here's Peter refuting those who mock, those who do not believe that Jesus is coming back, and he says, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You see, Peter tells us that the reason why Jesus hasn't returned, why the Father has not yet sent his Son back to earth, is because he's being amazingly patient with people. While people still have breath, the Father is giving us all the time that we need, all the opportunities that we need to turn away from our sins, our false gods, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the Lord Jesus still has a church or churches around in this world, scattered all over the place. Have you ever wondered, you know, Christians long to be with Jesus, right? And Jesus longs to be with us. And yet he leaves us here. Why doesn't he just take us away instead of leaving us here to experience all the pain and struggle against sin and even persecution? Why allow the bride that he loves to go through any of this any longer? Well, one of the major reasons is so that we can tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that we can point people to the one place of safety on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his patience is not going to last forever. The time for Christians to tell others about Jesus will come to an end. The warning trumpets that are sounded daily to lead people to Jesus will stop one day. Well, there will be one final trumpet blast from heaven. They'll be heard everywhere on earth. And then Jesus will come back, and it will be time for his final and complete judgment over all who have stubbornly refused to trust in him. And that is what Revelation 15 and 16 about. And I just want to give you a bit of a health warning. It's also what Revelation 17, 18, 19 and 20 are about as well. The judgment of God is not a small thing. It is something that we really need to get, that the Lord really wants us to get, so that we really understand that it's not a joke, but that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we say in the creed, often all too kind of, I don't know, we don't really know what we say in the creed sometimes. But the Lord Jesus Christ will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, and then his kingdom will have no end. So Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. Now these seven plagues are the same as the seven bowls of God's wrath in Revelation 16. So Revelation 16 verse 1, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." Right, so the plagues are basically come from the bowls of God's wrath that are being poured out. They're the same thing, okay? But unlike the seven seals or the seven trumpets, these seven plagues and bowls of God's wrath are not warnings, but a complete pouring out of God's fury and judgment against all sin and wickedness, okay? It's not a third anymore, but it covers the whole earth, covers everyone. And the first thing to realize is that this anger and fury against evil, it's not an uncontrollable or capricious or sudden fit of rage from God. Because if you look at chapter 15, verse 2, what John sees is, "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire." Okay? This sea of glass, we saw this earlier on in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And it represents the calm and control of God the Father and Jesus over the whole world, over all of history from heaven itself. Okay? Everything looks chaotic down here, but in heaven it's all calm. The Lord knows exactly what is going on. He knows exactly what He's doing. And fire throughout the Bible tends to represent God's anger and judgment. Okay? So this vision of sea with fire, mixed with fire, show us that this final and total judgment that comes from God and Jesus is controlled, just, fair, right, and deserved. Now, I don't know, it's not just non-Christians, but Christians have trouble with this as well. We find the reality of God's judgment difficult, and I'm not going to just brush it under the carpet and say, that's your problem, not mine. Alright, we all have a problem with that. You know, because if we were to talk about God's judgment, we probably wouldn't describe it the way Jesus, the Holy Spirit, describes it, as a good, great, marvelous work of God. And in reality, most Christians I know don't like talking about judgment. We don't tend to warn people about God's coming judgment, and we very, very rarely sing about this. But do you see that the Christians and the angels, in verses chapter 15, verses 3 to 4, and chapter 16, verses 5 to 7, the two poems there, they sing and they rejoice in God's day of justice. And another thing is we see more and more Christian writers are denying the eternal nature of hell. And if they do believe in hell, they deny that God would actually send anyone there. Because surely, in their minds, a good and loving God will not send people to hell. How could a good God, a good and loving God, send anyone to hell? Surely everyone would be saved in the end. How should we respond to this? Well, I wonder if some Christians and non-Christians who think like this are actually being a bit hypocritical, okay? Because they are assuming that they are more good, they are more loving than God Himself. And they hold God up to their standards of what they think is good and loving. But then actually, though they don't like the idea of God judging anyone, well, we like to judge people all the time, don't we? Just read the papers about all the sex abuse, about the dictators and the scandals and the serial killers, all these things. It's not that we are so good and loving that we end up thinking, I hope they don't get punished. Instead, we get angry, don't we? And we feel like, you know, there's been some gross injustice if these guys that we read about in the papers get off scot-free, nothing happened to them, if they don't get what we think they deserve. I mean, can you imagine if you read in the papers the next day, I don't know, about whatever scandal there is, right? People have done really bad stuff. And we read the next day that the jury and judge have said, we want to be good and loving, which means we won't punish these people or send them to jail. Even though we know that they're guilty, they've done all these terrible things, we're just going to let them be who they are, and we want them to just join in society, be a full part of society. What would you feel about that? But let's bring it closer to home. Forget about what other people are doing to other people. Think about when people do something bad and terrible to us. Or even when we just perceive that some injustice has been done towards us. Or think about when something bad and terrible is done to those whom we love, to those whom we care for and protect. What do? Sit back, relax, and say, no problem. It's okay because we're all good and loving people. It doesn't matter. Because when you think about it, we crave justice. We actually crave justice so much. And we want people to get what we think they deserve. We want bad people to be punished so much that there needs to be law in place so that we don't take vengeance upon ourselves. If there were no laws, we would always want to give people more than what we got. Right? When people do something to us, we want to do worse things to them. All right? Whether we admit it or not. But the law protects us from that. But anyway, we've got no problem demanding justice for ourselves and punishment for others. And yet we hate the fact that God demands justice and punishes sins. It's not because we are good and loving. It's because, well, I guess we are hypocritical and we don't want God to judge and punish us for our sins, which is what we deserve. And actually, the question is not how could a good and loving God judge and punish sin or send anyone to hell. Sometimes we think that we're so clever that we know exactly the right questions to ask. Well, when it comes to the goodness and love of God, that's not the question at all. The real question is, how could a really good and loving God not judge and punish sin and send every single one of us into hell? Well, it's because God's justice is not like our justice. Right, so let's spend a few moments thinking about biblical justice. We think of justice as wicked people must be punished for doing wrong. People must get what they deserve, whether good or bad, except unless it's us, right? But justice for the true and living God isn't primarily at all about people getting what they deserve. For God, justice isn't primarily about punishing bad and wicked and sinful people. Right? Because in the Bible, we see that there are three parts to God's justice. And the first part of justice, right, what's at the heart of justice is the first two parts, okay? The first part of justice, God's justice, is that it's always about compassion. In the Bible, whenever you read about justice, it's about bringing help and practical love to people who are in need. If wrong has been done to them, the first concern of justice is compassion for those who have wrong done against them. Justice is about caring for the poor that we sang about, caring for widows, caring for orphans, caring for oppressed. Actually, we read about this so much in the Bible. There's so many verses, but here are just a couple. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17. Seek justice. But it doesn't say revenge or punishment. It says seek justice by encouraging the oppressed, by defending the cause of the fatherless, by pleading the case of the widow. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, which is show mercy and compassion to one another. Do you see that? Justice for God is first and foremost about compassion and loving people. And then secondly, justice looks to bring restoration and forgiveness to the people who have done the wrong. And maybe this is the most surprising thing about God's justice in our minds, is that His justice is always about forgiving sinners. He forgives us and He's gracious to us because He is full of justice, okay? And so, when in Isaiah chapter 30, when the prophet wants to explain that people should repent from their sin and turn away from evil and trust Him, he says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. The Lord's justice, if you like, is about making sure that people do not get what they deserve and that He gets what we deserve, which is what we see on the cross, okay? But then it doesn't mean that everyone will therefore be saved and no one will end up going to hell, because there is this third and final part of justice where Jesus will finally punish the wicked if they never turn from the evil. Right? It's not the thing that the Lord wants to do. In fact, we see He's done everything so that no one will ever need to experience or taste this final part of justice. Okay? But anyway, so these three aspects of justice are what the church will be singing about on that great day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 15, verses 2 to 4. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." They rejoice in the Lord finally coming to make everything good and right in the world. They rejoice in the fact that His justice saves and forgives those who were wicked. And it covers the whole nations, not just people here and there, but the whole world. People everywhere can be saved. And they rejoice in how He is finally coming to get rid of all that is evil and wicked and all that is against the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 5 to 8, as the Lord judge and cleanse all that is evil, the church are not consumed by His wrath and fury, and we are able to sing and rejoice, not because we are so good, not because we have done nothing wrong at all. It's only because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In previous weeks, we've heard we overcome by the blood of the Lamb alone. So you know, in places like Australia, I guess summer is coming up for them, right? In places like Australia, there are lots of bushfires that take place, okay? Well, an Australian preacher once said that the safest place to be when a raging bushfire is taking place is where the fire had already been. For there, it was spent. The fire has gone over it. It's not going to go over that again. In the same way, we will be safe on that fiery day of judgment, because God's wrath and fury, His righteous wrath and fury against all that is evil in us, about us, all that has been spent and poured out on the cross already. Okay? So we're in that safe place. In Revelation 16, we won't go through each of these seven bowls of wrath. But I'll just point out a few things for us to think about. For those who do not trust in Jesus, in a sense, it will be a day when we see them for what they actually are. Because if you look at the first bowl in verse 2, chapter 16, verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark on the beast and worshipped his image. So it means that no matter how nice or moral or respectable, those who don't trust in Jesus might seem now to us or to themselves. Their physical state on the day when Jesus comes back will reveal what they're actually like. Right? Painful sores and boils bursting up from within. It's just a sign of all the spiritual corruption that is bursting out from within them. It's no longer hidden, it's no longer kept in check. And it's not just that we see them for who they are on Jesus' return, it's actually who they want to be. It's the Lord saying to them, if that's what you want to be, here you go, on the day of judgment, be who you want to be forever. Judgment Day, so that's what Judgment Day, and you know, we talk sometimes, it's not so much about, in a sense, it's about them getting what they deserve, but they're only getting what they deserve because that is what they want. In verses 8 to 9, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over all these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. It's like on that day itself, even at the very last moment, anyone can just call out to the Lord, right, I repent right now. Will you please save me? Well, actually, you don't even have to say such a long prayer. You can just cry out, Lord, help me. And He will totally save us immediately. No questions asked at all. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But instead of using their mouths to cry out for help from Jesus, they use it to curse Him. And then in verses 10 onwards, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But again, they refused to repent of what they had done. These verses are so mind-boggling, isn't it? It's as if, you know, why are they gnawing and chewing on their tongue? Yeah, in a sense it's anguish, but in a sense they're also like, I'm going to bite off my tongue. I'd rather gnaw and chew up my tongue so that I won't suddenly lose control and call out to the Lord for help. Their opposition and their hatred of the Lord is so intense that they will not repent even though they know what is coming. And the Lord is basically saying, if that's what you want, that is exactly what you have. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance and have eternal life. Yet there will be those who will refuse. There are other things that we could say, but I guess one more thing to say about judgment is that it will be a final shaking of everything. In the last plague, we see that there's earthquakes and everything is shattered and shaken. But Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 26 onwards, explains it for us. 1:2:1:1, if you want to follow it. And then I'll lead us to some sort of application. What do we do with all this? At that time, his voice shook the earth. Verse 26. But now, he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. What is this that cannot be shaken? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, what are the things that will be shaken? It'll be all kingdoms that are set up in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be all people who shake their fists and refuse to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be, all the, idols in this world, all the demons around that we don't see, all the temples, all the false religions, all the false and selfish ways, simple ways of life, all that will be shaken and removed once and for all. It's like tipped over, shaken, thrown into hell for all eternity. And then the kingdom of God is the only kingdom that will remain, and nothing will ever shake it again. And that will be our home, where we live happily ever after with the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do with this? Well, do you notice that all these plagues or bowls of wrath, they're very, very similar to the kind of stuff that we read in Exodus when the plagues came upon Egypt in Exodus. And in a sense, Pharaoh tells us and shows us how not to respond. It's mind-boggling because when there was a plague, one of the plagues was going on, and then he's like, "Oh, Moses, come here, you need to pray to the Lord to get rid of this, to save us from this." And then Moses goes in and says, "Okay, I'll do that for you. When do you want me to pray for you?" Right, the stench, it was the frogs, isn't it? It was all the stench of the frogs was terrible and stuff. And frogs are kind of like a picture of demons overrunning the place. It's full, it's disgusting. And Moses says, "When do you want me to pray that the Lord will sort all these things out?" What does Moses say? Of course he should say, "Immediately, right now." But he says, "Tomorrow." It's mind-boggling, isn't it? And then we read that after, okay, Moses says, okay, and Moses prays, the Lord takes all these things away, and then we read Pharaoh saying, "All right, now that the Lord has taken this thing away, tell you what, I'm just going to go back to my old ways." So the lesson for us is not to respond to all this in a way that says, "I'm going to put it off till tomorrow. I'll wait for a few more days before I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." Because there is no guarantee that there will be another day for us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no guarantee that there's going to be another opportunity where the Lord will preach the gospel to us. And there is no guarantee. Actually, it is a very dangerous thing to put Jesus off for one more day. Because then what we see with Pharaoh is that he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart through each plague. And finally, in one of the plagues, it begins to say, not Pharaoh hardened his heart, but the Lord began to harden Pharaoh's heart as well. It's as if the Lord says, I'm doing all these things to warn you, to lead you, to trust in me, but if you're going to continue hardening your heart, I'll harden your heart for you, if that's what you want. And I don't know where we're all at today. Maybe we are in a place where the Lord is continually chipping away against our hardness of heart, right? Breaking our heart, making them into hearts of flesh. For some people, it happens in the twinkling of an eye. For some people, it happens over a period of time. Maybe that's what he's doing for us, and great. But maybe today is the day where the Lord is saying, well, maybe for us, we've been hardening our hearts. But today, as long as we still have breath, right, our hope is always that the Lord is still saying, "Come on, trust in me. Trust in me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how can anyone call on the name of the Lord if they do not hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't want people to just come to church to hear the gospel. We want people who never put a foot in the church to also hear the gospel from us. Just like what Kathy was praying is so encouraging, isn't it? Just admitting that we are afraid, it's not a natural or easy thing for us to do. But it's great to admit to the Lord and pray for strength and to boldness. And actually, maybe for us as Christians, we need to repent of the fact that we just don't think judgment is coming, and we don't care about people whom the Lord wants to rescue. One question that was asked when I was preparing for all this was, are we so eager for His appearing that this thrills our hearts? Or are we so comfortable in this passing age that we just don't see anything that wrong with this world, that we can't see why judgment, God coming again, is the solution, is the gospel? It's not something that we actually long for in our own hearts. What's the Lord saying to us? Amen.